I'm Sumitra Robertson, and I'll be reading two scripture readings from the New Testament. Our first reading is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 20. This is the part of a circular letter that was sent around and meant to be read out to all the churches of the time. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has mere material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Our second reading is from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote the following words as a challenge to other believers. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks, and one of the pastoral hats that I wear is that I'm the community care pastor. And so it's in that capacity that I have the privilege of spending just a little bit of time with you this morning, opening up God's word. Sumitra read two passages to us, one from John's first letter and one from the book of James. And these are very straightforward, uncompromising passages for us to read and for us to hear. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to have them open. We're going to unpack a little bit of the wording of these two passages, not in too much depth this morning, but I do want to take a look at them because although both of them are relatively short passages, both of them are packed with, I think, insight and instruction for us. Now, we're going to start with our primary scripture, which is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through to 20. This letter is generally believed by scholars to have been written by the Apostle John. So this is the John who was one of Jesus' inner circle of disciples who were very close to Jesus. And he's the same John who wrote John's Gospel, as well as these three letters, as well as the book of Revelation. Now, what I am astonished by when I read this passage is how quickly he makes these critical connections between ideas, theological ideas, are contained in the gospel. And it starts with Jesus laying down his life for us. Matt and the worship team and the Holy Spirit curated for us this morning three or four worship songs that very much addressed this central concept of the gospel, that Jesus came and laid down his life. He gave everything that he had and everything that he was and is and sacrificed it willingly for our benefit. So John starts with that idea, the idea that Jesus laid down his life for us. And then he instantly makes this connection where he says, because Jesus laid down his life for us, we as his followers should be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, for other people. He makes that connection really quickly, but he doesn't just stop there. And a good thing, because it's one thing to say, hey, look, Jesus laid down his life for us, by which we know from Scripture that means that he submitted himself to being crucified, to ending his life in a horrible way. In some cases, Christians may be called to do that, but probably in this general letter, God isn't isn't, or John isn't so much specifically talking about the need for us to suffer a similar fate. So he probably means a more general sense of what it looks like to lay down our lives for others. But interestingly, he almost instantly provides us, without even taking a breath, with a primary example of what laying down our lives for others might look like. And the illustration that he uses in Scripture, in this inspired writing from God to us, the instant illustration that he uses is the example of people who have some material goods, who have some material wealth, who have enjoyed material blessing from God, being willing to share it with others who have need. It's a really rapid development of a really radical idea. The idea is that we flow from Jesus laying down his life to us to the necessity of us to be willing to lay down our lives for other people, and through to our willingness, our need to be willing to give of our material wealth and abundance and possessions to help those who have need materially. It's an extraordinarily dense, tight theology of care for others. Now, this is a connection that Jesus himself makes in his own speaking. Those of you, some of you may remember that in March, we had another community care service, and the passage that we were looking at was the famous passage of the Good Samaritan. We spent some time unpacking that passage, but you may remember that the gist of this story that comes out in that that part of the Gospels is a man who wants to enter the kingdom of heaven, he wants close and deep and meaningful relationship with God, he wants eternal life, comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to have this? What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus said, "Love God and love others." When the guy says, and I'm paraphrasing, "What does that look like? Like, who's my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor, who's my neighbor?" And Jesus himself asked this question, asked in essence, "Jesus, give me a prime example of what you mean when you say I should love my neighbor." Jesus tells a story about a man who goes out of his way to provide his time, his talent, his energy, his effort, his money, his care, and his love to a person that he doesn't even know, the Good Samaritan. And Jesus concludes that story by saying to the man who asked, "Go and do likewise." The parallels between that story and this dense paragraph from John are really striking. But John doesn't just preach a little mini sermon that says, "Do this." In fact, the language that John uses almost implies that if you're not doing this, then it raises the question of whether you have God's love in you. It raises the question of whether you are, in fact, a follower of Jesus. John says it's not just words that give evidence of relationship with God, it's actions. And this ties into the second passage that Sumitra read this morning, the passage from James. Now, James's tone is even more direct. He's almost sarcastic in the way he says, "Hey, look, if you're a follower of Jesus and you come upon somebody who has material need, somebody who's struggling, somebody who's in difficulty, somebody who needs practical help, and all you do is say, 'Oh, well, I want you to be well. Go and be well,' and you don't do anything to help," James says, "What good is that?" Again, faced with material need, James says, we must materially help. "What good is it," James says, "if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" A faith without words, he says, is a dead faith. These are strong words for us, and they're strong commandments for us to follow. You know, as the pastor in charge of the community care committee, one of the things that we do is encourage people to do giving to the community care fund, and we make decisions about how to use the community care fund on behalf of the church to help other people. You can appreciate that it's mighty tempting for me to stop at this point and say, "Hey, look, scripture passages that say give money to the community care fund." And let me be clear, they do actually tell you to do that. But John offers us a much deeper theological richness here. And we don't want to miss out on it. And it's the link back into the idea of laying down our lives for others. The idea that Jesus laid down his life for others, and the idea that we should lay down our lives for other people. We have this understanding in our society, and I think it's an accurate understanding, that the things that we have, the things that we possess, our money, our possessions, our time, our attention, our energy, our effort, these are all things which belong to us and which we have the right to decide how we are going to spend, what we're going to spend them on, what we're going to spend them on, who we're going to spend them on. And we have in our society, in the world, a perfect right to spend them on ourselves or on our families or on the people that you know, interest us most. There's no question about that. That's the way we all understand the world to work. My money, my possessions, my time, my attention, my energy, my effort, they're mine to spend as I see fit. I have a right to do that. But Jesus and John and James bring to us a different gospel. They bring to us a different worldview. They bring to us a different idea about that. They offer a different way. Jesus gave everything that he has for our benefit, all of it. And as his followers, we are called to lay down these things, to lay down our right to control what we're doing with our money and with our possessions and our time and our attention, to lay these things down for the benefit of others. Two ways that we do this. We lay down our lives for others in need by giving of our time and effort to walk alongside them, to care for them, to care about them, and to help them in whatever practical as well as spiritual ways that we can. And secondly, we lay down our lives for others by laying down our possessions, whether it's possessions that we donate or money that we give directly to help people or to agencies that help people. These are both ways in which we can follow Jesus' command, John's encouragement, and James's challenge to lay down our lives for others. Now, anyone who has, and many of you have, I know, because I know many of you, anyone who has laid their lives down for somebody by taking the time and giving the love and care and attention to walking alongside people and caring for them will tell you that it deepens your connection to the person or persons that you're helping, but it deepens your connection to God, and quite frankly, it deepens your connection to the you that God created you to be. This morning, we're going to hear from three, dare I say, ordinary members of our congregation who have been blessed by this kind of experience.
Good morning, folks. My name is Wayne Gordon, and I'm a member of the Community Care Committee. And it's my privilege to introduce a couple to you who many of you know. Tim and Ellen Schlack serve in numerous ways behind the scenes, making a kingdom difference in people's lives. Ellen, could I invite you to the microphone here? And just tell the people here some ways that you, as a follower of Jesus, have walked alongside people and helped them in their time of need.
We have been involved in the ESL ministry for many years pre-COVID. We have come alongside some ESL students as they have made adjustments to life in Canada. During COVID, I have also been tutoring ESL on Zoom. We have also been helping with the satellite food bank offered through our church.
Okay. Stay near here because I've got another question for you. How has God used you in your involvement in these ministries, you and Tim, to teach you more about yourselves and who God wants you to be?
He is showing me that people should not always be put in a box. These people have humbled me, shown trust and love and respect. We are all God's children whom he created. I believe God wants me to have a servant heart and wants me to live out my faith by my actions to others for his glory, not for mine. He wants me to be more like Jesus, and I need to listen to the nudgings of the Holy Spirit and follow through.
Tim?
Okay. The answer that I had for that question was that God has shown me that he looks for being available. Almost 20 years ago, we made ourselves available to assist with ESL. We walked in the classroom, thought we'd sit in the back, and that's all there was to it. Little to know that next week we were given the books, and that's what we were asked to do, was teach. So that began a process of putting the pieces in place that has equipped us for the task. As we get to know people, regardless of cultural or economic backgrounds, and even for me at work, my work environment, we see that people want a sense of belonging that has opened avenues of involvement in their lives. And then the latter part of what has God shown me about my own life, specifically and embarrassingly, what God has shown me about myself is that I have a tendency to stereotype and categorize people, put people into boxes, similar to what Ellen had said, to not love as he loves, to not have compassion as he has compassion. I remember in university once trying to do a paper for humanities using kind of as a backdrop Micah 6:8. He is showing you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. And God is showing me that I need to work, to keep working on what he requires of me. Specifically, what does it mean to love mercy, especially in this day and age we live in? This is the learning point and growing point for me right now.
Thanks, you guys.
Good morning. My name is Marilyn Young, and I am a very thankful member of the Community Care Committee, and so thankful to be able to be here with you this morning. I would like to introduce you to Peter Weeb. Now, probably he doesn't need much introduction because he's been in this church for 40 years, but some of you probably know him more in different ways than others. So, Peter, what are some of the ways that you in your life as a follower of Jesus have had the opportunity to come right alongside people who are in need of help?
Let me give you part of a telephone conversation I had that I got a couple of years ago. This guy said, "Peter, you saved my life. You saved my life, man." And I thought, "I didn't save your life. What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, when I was in the Joshua house, you sort of befriended me while I was there. And I didn't stay with the program. But before I left, you gave me a Bible. And I took that Bible home with me. And I began to read the section, what it means to become a Christian. And I'm a follower of Jesus. You saved my life." Wow. And we still connect today from time to time via Facebook. And I go see him in Vancouver every once in a while. So God changed this man's life by me giving him a Bible. Another situation, on Fridays, except now not during COVID, but on Fridays, or not in the recent past, Ron and I, a friend of mine, go up to the creek, which is the stage one house for Joshua Ministries, up the Chilliwack River Road. It's a beautiful campsite, a beautiful place. And you know, every morning that we go there, Ron will, for about an hour, he teaches a very basic lesson about God through Christ and the Bible. And then he explained it so well to these men, and many don't know anything about God, or very little. But he offers them, tells them the plan of salvation, and almost every week, one guy, two, sometimes three guys become Christians through his ministry there. And then we meet with them afterwards, and where they have prayer needs, and we pray for them in so many different areas of their lives. And it's such a special, special time that we have with these men, and we get to know them, and then they come down to the house here, and we reconnect with them again. I also help in another area where I have about 10 volunteers, and most of them are from this church, where these men in the Alpha or in the Joshua House program, they need rides to different meetings. And these men are available at a phone call. When I get numbers from these guys, how many want to go to meetings, these men go to the houses, pick these men up, take them to the meetings like Alpha, ARM, which meets right here Monday night, and Celebrate Recovery at Hill City Church. And then they go back again between 8:30 and 9 to pick these men up and take them back. And you know, they're building relationships with these men. They're showing that they have value and worth. And it's a two-way street. It helps the men here as well as those who are in recovery.
Thank you, Peter. One more question, and it's a little bit more personal. How has God used your involvement in these ministries to teach you more about yourself and who God wants you to be?
Tough question. I really had to think about that one for a while. But, you know, my life has a purpose. And I care deeply for these men. And God wants to use me. God wants to use you. Daily, I need to die to myself and my desires. I have been crucified with Christ, the scripture says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I need to spend time in God's word and meditate upon its meaning and how it applies to my life daily. I love our church motto, to know Christ and to make Jesus known. These men inspire me to be a genuine example of a true Jesus follower in everything that I say and do. I want my life to be pointing them to Jesus. As they overcome their addictions and mature in Christ, they have incredible potential to impact their peers, their families, and others in the transformational power of God. And so I praise God for that opportunity.
Thank you, Peter, and thanks to all of you who use your special gifts and abilities to serve God right where you are. Thank you.
Hello, church family. My name is Robbie Jeffrey, and I'm also one of the members of the Community Care Committee. And I just wanted to take this opportunity on behalf of the Community Care Committee to say a happy Thanksgiving to you all. That's a special time for us as a family, but also for us as a church family. And the reason for that is we get to thank God for the goodness and the generosity that he has shown us, because truly he has given us so much. And as our theme today says, we want to lay down our lives for others. And the ways that we can do this are being generous when we have opportunity to do so. So just as a few reminders of things we can do to practically help others, these would include by donating food to the food bank, by dropping off warm winter clothing for men for the Joshua House Ministry, by making a financial donation to those many local community agencies that we work with, and also by making a donation to the Community Care Fund. And as Marilyn said, we are super impressed as a committee just how much everybody is involved already in our communities, but we always want to take this opportunity to encourage and inspire all of us, ourselves and all of you, to be involved in various ways in our community. So a few weeks ago, Pastor Jamie introduced a new element to our weekly services called Prayers of Giving. Prayers of Giving are a way for us to tell God that we intend to use our whole selves and all our resources as an offering of thankfulness and worship to God. We've selected a specific prayer of giving for this week that reflects this theme of our morning service. So would you please join me in reading this prayer of giving together? Generous God, you have given us life, a place to live in, and people to live with. Open our eyes to each other and to all our brothers and sisters, especially the poor, the oppressed, the alienated. Make us humble enough to help and comfort them, so that your love and justice and peace may come to them. We consecrate ourselves and our gifts to you and to the service of others, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.